Let's pray and then we'll start. Father, we thank you for calling us into your family. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, our older brother, who is our Lord, Savior, priest, King, all our righteousness. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word. We pray, Lord, that you would impress your word upon our hearts and help us to understand, help us to be transformed by this word. And I pray that the words of my mouth and all of the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing to you today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've got a little outline here, and you can essentially disregard this completely because I'm not going to refer to this at all. This is totally arbitrary. I just wanted to write something. Well, I initially thought it would become something, but it's just eye candy, and it'll be erased soon. So if you like alliterations, this is for you, but we're not going to hold to that. okay, yeah, actually, let me read first, and then we'll jump in. So if you have your packet here, this is the first page on it, the Jonah chapter 4. But it was evil to Jonah, a great evil, and it burned for him. And he prayed to Yahweh and said, "Oh, Yahweh, was this not my word while I was in my land? Therefore I forestalled by fleeing toward Tarshish, for I knew that you are a God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. And now, Yahweh, please take my soul from me, because my death is better than my life." And Yahweh said, "Do you rightly burn with anger?" And Jonah went out from the city and sat east of the city, and he made for himself there a hut, and he sat under it in the shade until he might see what would happen in the city. And Yahweh God appointed a little plant and made it come up over Jonah in order to be a shade over his head and to deliver him from his evil. And Jonah rejoiced over the little plant, a great rejoicing. And God appointed a worm at the coming of dawn the next day, and it smote the little plant, and it withered. And it came to pass at the rising of the sun that God appointed a hot east wind, and the sun smote down upon Jonah's head so that he swooned away, and he asked with all his soul to die. And he said, "My death is better than my life." And God said to Jonah, "Do you rightly burn with anger over the little plant?" And he said, "I do rightly burn with anger, even unto death." And Yahweh said, "You yourself pity the little plant, on which you did not labor, neither did you cause it to grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And I, should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which there is more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left hand, and much livestock?" There ends the reading of the book of Jonah. And first, I want to briefly set the stage before we dive into the text here. If you look on page 3 of your handout, do you have an extra one, by the way? Thank you. If you look on page 3, just focus on this chart. Just focus on the chart. Don't worry about all the words underneath. I've got this divided up. I made this chart to help me make sense of the book. I think the main, Jonah has a lot of themes. I think the main theme is an ongoing need for repentance. There are different views on this. That's my view. You don't have to agree with me. But this is how I'm making sense of it. you've got two acts. Act 1 is chapters 1 and 2. Act 2, chapters 3 and 4. And if you just follow along with me here from the left side all the way over to the end, here's what you see. You see Yahweh call, Jonah disobeys. Boom. Chapter 1, verse 3, we have a need for turning back to the Lord. We have a need for repentance. Ironically, pagans end up turning to Yahweh. And in between that, in chapter 1, at the peak of the story, and I put this as a peak only in the sense that Jonah appears to be going on, to be on the right track. Because what? Jonah responds. Yahweh shows mercy. Jonah rejoices. Yahweh calls again. This time Jonah obeys. He seems to be on the right track. That's why I've got this as sort of a relative high point. Ironically, pagans turn to Yahweh again. Backing up a little bit, you go back to this part, Jonah obeying, Jonah rejoicing. We are rightly suspicious of a lack of repentance. Ironically, pagans are repenting and turning to Yahweh. Chapter 3. Chapter 4, Yahweh shows mercy, Jonah shows disdain. And I want to say that if repentance is the main theme of the book of Jonah, I think it is, in the first act, we have a disobedience of Yahweh's call. In the second act, we have a disdain of Yahweh's, what do you think I'm about to say? Character. Yes. We have a disobedience of Yahweh's call, and we have a disdain of Yahweh's character. So here's your alliteration right here that we're gonna stick with. And this is kind of how I understand the main theme of the book of Jonah. And of course, up from verse 3 till the very end, even going beyond the story, because we don't know what happens. Story ends right there with a question. We have an ongoing need for repentance. Okay. Let's start. Verse 1 here. But it was evil to Jonah, a great evil, and it burned for him. I want you guys to underline anytime you see the word evil or disaster, or when you see the word burn. Evil, disaster, burn. Those are actually, this is going to be a key, this is a key word right here in the book of Jonah. And I'm going to do the Hebrew card just once today, because I think this is such an important word. And even in the ESV, if you've got the ESV in front of you, I believe in chapter 1 of Jonah, they've got a little footnote, chapter 1, verse 2, for their evil has come up before me. You'll see a little footnote, and it says, what does it say, actually? Does it say disaster, their distress? What does it say? Does anyone have the ESV? Evil or disaster. Okay, so even the ESV gives you a clue that this word has a range of meaning, and it's not exactly clear. And the word in Hebrew is called ra'ah. It's called ra'ah. It can mean evil, it can mean disaster, or it can mean distress. And I think at this point it would be good to flip to page 2 of your handout. And I've got these all accounted for. I've got every use of the word ra'ah, evil, disaster, distress, accounted for in this chart right here. And I want us to focus on Jonah 3:8 onward. So what is the context, the immediate context in which we see this word? Jonah 3:8, the Ninevite king calls for the inhabitants of the city to turn from evil, from Ra'ah. God sees the city, verse 10, God sees the city turn from Ra'ah, and he relents from Ra'ah. The reason it's translated differently is because God does not participate in evil. So it demands to be translated as disaster, not as evil. It's wordplay. It's intentional wordplay. The city turns from their Ra'ah. God relents from Ra'ah. Now, chapter 4, verse 1. What does it say about Jonah? It was Ra'ah to Jonah. It was evil to Jonah. That's the same word. It was evil to Jonah, a great evil. I think some translations translate this, it displeased him exceedingly. You could say, I mean, it's another word in this range of meaning. It displeased him, it distressed him, it was evil to him. So the irony, right? 3:10, chapter 3, verse 10, God relents of evil. But now this relenting of evil is evil to Jonah, right? And more irony, right, with the word burn. Chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, God relents of burning anger, his burning anger. Now Jonah burns with anger. So going back to this chart here, we've come full circle in the story. Jonah, like in chapter 1, verse 3, is at odds with the Lord again. And let's move on to verse 2. This lesson again is kind of front loaded, and there's a lot of stuff up front. So if we're going slow, that is unfortunately intentional at the front here. We'll speed up towards the end. Verse 2. And he prayed to Yahweh and said, "O Yahweh, was this not my word while I was in my land? Therefore I forestalled," and that word means, if you look the footnote there, attempting to prevent or hinder an outcome by acting in advance. That's what forestalled means. We have a saying for this: he beat me to it. Jonah tried to beat Yahweh to it by avoiding the call because he knew what kind of God Yahweh was. And also this... You guys remember from earlier in the book, and Jonah, and he prayed to Yahweh. When was the last time we saw him pray to Yahweh? This is an open question. When was the last time Jonah prayed to Yahweh? In the belly of the fish, yes. So there are two times in the book of Jonah where Jonah prays. The first time, what characterizes Jonah's prayer the first time? Fear. What's the overall mood of the prayer? It's a psalm of thanksgiving. Yeah. We could go back there, but we're just gonna leave it at that. It overall, it's a prayer of thanksgiving. For example, verse 10 of chapter 2, with a voice of thanksgiving, I will call out to the Lord, or whatever exactly he says. Overall, he's grateful. He's grateful for what the Lord has done to him in bringing him up out of the pit. What is it lacking? Repentance. Exactly. Ironically, in chapter 2, salvation belongs to Yahweh. In a sense, he's rejoicing in the character of God. And this is, of course, in reference to himself, right? He's thankful for what he's received. He's thankful for the character of God when it pertains to his advantage. And then, that was a prayer of thanksgiving. What kind of prayer is this one? there's less text here, so you have less to go off of, but categories of prayers. What might this one fall into? My death is better than my life. What does that sound like? Lament. So, in the first prayer, he is rejoicing and thankful and praising Yahweh's character. Here, he is lamenting Yahweh's character. He is not thankful. He is upset big time. I almost used a different word. So particularly, notice the character traits of God. Notice the character traits of God that he points out here. Of course, this is from Exodus 34, the Lord appearing to Moses on Mount Sinai. This is the character revelation of God, where God spoke the name of Yahweh to Moses, and he said, I'm a God who's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding steadfast love, and so on. And Jonah adds something to the list. What does he add? He adds the phrase, relenting from ra'ah, relenting from disaster. And also, okay, something else to notice here. Also, it should be pointed out that Jonah was not surprised by Yahweh's relenting from disaster. Where do I get that? Where do I get that, being not surprised? Was this not my word? I forestalled. I anticipated this was going to happen, so I did try to do something in advance to prevent it. Look at what he says in verse 2. I knew. So, couple things here. One, Jonah apparently has had this issue with the Lord for a while. It's not like Jonah discovered some new thing about God, right? If this is true, then this confirms what we have seen to be true for Jonah so far. He only delights in the mercy of God when it concerns him. Two, how presumptive is that? Very presumptive. Thank you, Corey. It's very presumptive. Remember what the king says? Who knows? Who knows? Apparently, Jonah knew. He should have just asked Jonah what would happen, because Jonah would have told him, oh, I know what the Lord's going to do. So relenting from disaster, is this a good character trait or a bad character trait? You can take the Jonah view and think that it's a bad thing. You can also take the Joel view, the prophet Joel. For example, Joel chapter 2, just listen to this. This is insane. Joel chapter 2, the context, the day of the Lord is approaching, and Joel gives, and this is Judah. This is not a prophecy to Israel. This is to Judah, we think. Okay. Joel chapter 2, verses 12, and you can just listen. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God? That's insane. Jonah sees Yahweh's relenting as a character flaw. How is this a character flaw? Well, perhaps he sees him as fickle, even capricious, swaying from one way to the next, even doing something in spite of his people. So Jonah would rather, apparently, die than deal with his God any longer. And this reminds us of when the sailors, or when he asked the sailors to throw him overboard. He would rather die than serve Yahweh or live in light of who he is. It's not a good place to be, obviously. Joel, however, sees Yahweh's relenting as a good thing. He sees it as the only grounds for repentance. That's the context of the chapter we just read. Yahweh's gracious and merciful character and his willingness to relent over disaster if people turn to him is the only grounds of repentance that we can have. And yet he does not presume on that mercy, right? Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? We'll come back to this idea later. Verse 4, how does the Lord respond? With a question. And Yahweh said, "Do you rightly burn with anger?" He doesn't strike him dead on the spot. He doesn't send a lion to maul him. He asks a question. Boy, the Lord is sure merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, isn't he? If I were God, which is a dangerous thing to say, right? I doubt I would respond this way to Jonah. Incredibly gracious. Notice the word rightly. Do you rightly? And the sense here is it ethically right? Is it ethically right? The ESV translates this very well. Do you do well to be angry? So the question is Jonah in the right to be morally outraged by Yahweh's character? Of course not, right? What is Yahweh doing? Why is he asking this question? He's both questioning his right to be angry, and inviting his response, specifically repentance. Repentance for what? What commandment might disdain of Yahweh's character fall under? What do you guys think? That's good, yeah. Yeah, you're lying about Yahweh's character? Even more fundamentally than that. What? Love. Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. At least that, right? There's at least need of repentance for that. Verse 5, and Jonah said, oh wait, no, Jonah doesn't respond again. A question, silence. Jonah has relapsed into unresponsiveness that we saw in chapter 1. And then he went out from the city, and he sat east of the city, and he made for himself there a hut, and he sat under it in the shade until he might see what would happen in the city. This is odd, right? This is kind of odd. And I was thinking about this. Why exactly does he do this? I mean, obviously, he wants, this was evil to him. He wants to see the city burn. And I'm thinking, okay, he has a problem with God's relenting. That's a specific character trait that he has an issue with. I think that Jonah, he's apparently holding out hope that some kind of thing will change. And I think it's because he sees the Lord as fickle, as just willing to turn on a dime. Maybe he'll change his mind again and wipe him out. I hope so. I'm gonna wait and hold out my hopes that he's gonna do that. I think that's what's going on. I don't know that for sure, but that's my guess. Verse 6. And Yahweh God appointed a little plant. Okay, Yahweh God. I think I have a footnote down there. Yes, this is the Lord God. If you look in ESV, that's how they'll translate the Lord God. And of course, the all caps, L-O-R-D, that stands for Yahweh. Whenever there's occurrence of Yahweh, that's how they translate it. All caps, Lord. The Lord God, God meaning Elohim, it's just the word for God. This title of God comes out of nowhere. Nowhere else in the book is this used. There's probably some significance to it. I don't know exactly what the significance is, but here's my best guess. And I was helped by Dr. Jack Collins, who's a professor at Covenant, who wrote an article on Jonah that I got this from. I'm quoting him here. Quote, perhaps the name Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God, is meant to be evocative of the Garden of Eden, Genesis 2 through 3, in which the cosmic creator of Genesis 1, God, Elohim, it's in Genesis 1, it's God, in which the cosmic creator of Genesis 1, God, enters into intimate contact with one of his creatures and is called the Lord God or Yahweh God. Here, God is dealing intimately, even tenderly, with the erring Jonah. And of course, we see him working with creation again. He's appointing, right? And whenever you guys see that word, I want you to underline it if you have a chance. We're going to see it three times. Of course, this is the same word that's back in chapter 2, verse 1. Yahweh appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. Same word. I got another quote from Collins here. It is worthy of note, this is about the word appoint, it is worthy of note that in each case, God is the subject. And the expression denotes God's providential rule over nature. This is key here. Exercised for the sake of Jonah's spiritual growth. That's why I've got this chart the way I do. Because I think the Lord is tenderly, graciously working with Jonah from start to finish to move him toward repentance. And I think that is the proper response of Jonah. That's the proper response of the audience of the book of Jonah and, by extension, us. Okay, look again at verse 6. And it, so he made it come up over Jonah in order to be a shade over his head, to deliver him from his evil. Okay, this is another key usage of this word. It could be evil, it could be distress. Jonah is under distress. He's in the hot eastern sun. He's in the desert. He's hot. He's distressed. A plant is going to save him from his distress. But he's moving Jonah toward repentance. This is to deliver him from his evil, his badness. You guys get what I'm saying? There's a double meaning here. There's a physical need that Jonah senses. So it's kind of from two points of view. There's a physical need that Jonah senses, and there's a spiritual need that only the Lord senses. And I think if you look in the ESV in the footnote, they translate distress, and then in the footnote they have evil. There's a double meaning here. So to the Lord, his ra'ah runs deeper than his distress. His ra'ah runs deep down to his evil. And this brings us, again, full circle back to the beginning of the story. Nineveh's evil coming up before the Lord. Nineveh repents, and we're left with Jonah's evil at the end of the book. We come full circle. It's now plain as day that it's Jonah's evil, that it's that's the problem throughout this whole book. The Lord is working so gently to move him toward repentance. I find it astonishing how patient the Lord is. Isn't this our God, church? Isn't this how he deals with us? This really is how he deals with us, how he reveals our sin to us ever so subtly, ever so carefully. If he were to unveil to us our evil, it would drive us to despair, I think. But of course, we'll come to that later. We need to keep going here. Verse 7. And Jonah rejoiced over the little plant, a great rejoicing. So notice a few things here. Notice the greatness of his rejoicing over a little plant. Also notice the object of his rejoicing over the plant, not the Lord who just appointed the plant and caused it to grow. He's happy for the plant. Jonah, again, this is going back to chapter 2, Jonah, he's saved from drowning. He's saved by means of a fish, and he responds inappropriately. I mean, but for real, Thanksgiving, like, that's appropriate. We should thank the Lord when we're saved, for sure. But there's no acknowledgement of why he's in that predicament. It's lacking repentance, and I think that's very fair to say. And here we are again, Jonah responding inappropriately to the Lord's mercy. I think, you know, taking the principle of Romans 2:4, do you not know that the Lord's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? I think we can take that principle and apply it more generally. And even in this case, the Lord's kindness is meant to lead Jonah to repentance. And going on to verse 8 here, we are moving pretty good, actually. This is good. I didn't expect to move this quickly. I'm kind of surprised. Okay. Jonah chapter 4, verse 8, and it came to pass at the rising of the sun that God appointed a hot east wind. And the sun smote down upon Jonah's head so that he swooned away. And he asked with all his soul to die, and he said, my death is better than my life. You know, so maybe the first time we might give Jonah a little slack, like, oh, you know, did you really mean that? Oh, yeah, I meant that. I'll say it again. I will put it even more boldly this time. What does this mean? So long as his life, Jonah's life, means aligning with both Yahweh's call and his character, so long as it requires that, he would rather die than live. He would rather have death than life. Than for his life to be both aligned with Yahweh's call and his character. That's a stunning statement. I would rather die than be aligned with Yahweh's call and character. So God in chapter 8, he comes at him with another question, much like the first. And God said to Jonah, do you rightly burn with anger over the little plant? And he said, I do rightly burn with anger, even unto death. Okay, so what's different between this question and the first question? The first question, the Lord is questioning the rightness of his anger over God's not destroying the Ninevites, now the Lord questions the rightness of his anger over God destroying the plant. He does not destroy Nineveh. This is evil to him. He does destroy the plant. This is evil to him. But, hey, apparently Jonah cares more about destroying inanimate things than he does about people. And finally, Jonah does respond, right? He finally responds. And I'm quoting T. Desmond Alexander here, who has a commentary on Jonah. I thought this was so well said. Quote, "Jonah can take no more. Although he had offered God the opportunity," I love the way he puts this, "although he had offered God the opportunity to reverse his decision regarding the future of the Ninevites," this is from Jonah's perspective, "God has merely demonstrated how absurd and incomprehensible he really is. His behavior is totally inconsistent. One minute he brings comfort, the next he brings destruction. If God must act so perversely, then Jonah sees no point in continuing to live. He would rather be dead." So well put. I mean, I think there's so much merit to that. I think if you look throughout this narrative here, I think you see constant first-person references. If you go back to Jonah's prayer, look at Jonah's prayer, all the first-person references. Once you get here and you see, let me just read this again.
In his
second prayer here, and starting in verse 2. "Oh Yahweh, was this not my word while I was in my land? Therefore I forestalled by fleeing to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a God who is, you know, so and so and such and such. And now, Yahweh, please take my soul from me, because my death is better than my life." I think that accords pretty well with his prayer back in chapter 2, which is effusive of first-person singular language. Me, I, my. Moving on. Verses 10 and 11. This is one of the best endings, I think, in all of Scripture to a book. It's incredible. "And Yahweh said, 'You yourself pity the little plant on which you did not labor, nor did you cause it to grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And I, should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which there is more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left hand, and much livestock.'" Okay, there's a lot here. And I think this is kind of my biggest part right here, so bear with me here. We're getting very close to the end. Notice a few things in Yahweh's speech. And this, it should be, I mean, it's obvious, but the book ends with a question from the Lord. Jonah does not get a chance to respond as far as the narrative is concerned. We're supposed to have this question. I'm going to get to the original audience in a second. Actually, let me hold that off. So notice a few things here. I'm just going to follow my order here, because there's some method to this, I think. Notice a few things. There's a contrast of characters. A contrast of characters. You, yourself, versus, and I, should I. The Lord is obviously trying to make a point here. Jonah, we're on a different page here, in case you didn't notice. You noticed. You made that very clear. My character cannot be seen in you right now. Who I am is not evident in who you are right now. Obviously, Yahweh knows that he... Okay, so this language of should I... You know, the Lord's not asking for permission. He already did it. What does he mean by should? He He's saying that he is within his rights. I ought to do this because of who I am. This is consistent with his character. He is within every right to be merciful to Nineveh. Of course, he's within his rights as well to bring disaster, but he doesn't. He is a God who is gracious and merciful and slow to anger. Also notice the very odd way in which this book ends. Much livestock and much cattle. This is an odd way to end a book, obviously. And this is, I think you can explain this by looking at Jonah's compassion for the plant, which is significant. It's the only time in the book of Jonah where Jonah shows care for anything but himself. That's significant. The Lord is pointing out Jonah's absurdity and inconsistency. You care so much for a little plant. If you care so much for one little plant, couldn't you at least care about the livestock in Nineveh? Much less the 120,000 people, you know, those image bearers who don't know their right hand from their left. That is, they are not morally or spiritually aware of much at all. So the book ends on a question. Okay, now we're bringing this to a close here. The book ends on a question. How does Jonah respond? We don't know. We don't know if Jonah wrote the book. I think he probably, I mean, Jonah had to be at least the primary source of the book. There's no way the person writing this could have known all the things about. Anyway, I'm just saying that if Jonah wrote this book, then perhaps he did repent. I mean, portraying himself in such a negative light. I'm not going to dwell on that, but if Jonah, because we don't know, if Jonah did write this book, or if, you know, someone else who knew him personally and had this account and had his account of these things wrote it. But we don't. So my point is, we don't know what Jonah's response was. We rightly suspect what he should do, and that is repent. Right? We've said that a million times. Jonah must follow the example of the sailors and the Ninevites. He must repent. He must cast himself upon the mercy and grace of his God. So what we're doing right now is I'm working from Jonah to Israel to us. That's what I'm doing. Jonah should follow the example of the Ninevites and repent. Yahweh has already shown himself to be gracious and merciful, scandalously so, and towards every character in the story, including Jonah. We see the Lord doing nothing but kindness in the book of Jonah. Will Jonah, we're still on Jonah here, will Jonah swallow his burning anger, his pride? Will he return to his God who stands inviting him with open arms? Okay, now Israel, the original audience of this book. So we're going to move from Israel to us. So in order to apply this, let's consider what this meant for the original audience. This was probably written in the middle of the 8th century, which would be the 700s BC. BB, what's that? I don't know. What happens? This is a little Bible quiz question. You don't get anything for knowing this, but what happens in 722 BC? Little Bible quiz question. Keep you sharp. Not Babylon, but Assyria. Yeah, the very people that repent of their sins here. In let's say the book was written in 750. There's conservative scholars say this, and I think that's accurate. Let's say it happened in this. Within one generation, Israel is going to be destroyed by the Assyrians. So this issue of the Assyrians repenting would be a big issue for the Israelites, who would hear this letter, this prophecy. I should point out a few historical context things here. During Israel, in the middle of the 8th century, Israel had a false sense of security. This was during a time, during Jeroboam II. I know it's not fair. There are two Jeroboams. Jeroboam II. We know that Jonah was in the reign of Jeroboam II because 2 Kings tells us, and it says that Jonah prophesied in favor of Israel's borders expanding. So at this time we have Israel's borders expanding. We also have a dip in Assyrian power. It is right around this time that Assyria is having a lot of struggles, like civil wars, riots, plagues, and so on. And I think for the Israelites, there is a temptation to have a false sense of security. And this is a false sense of security because in, you know, maybe 10 years, 10 or 20 years from here, Assyria ascends in power enormously and conquers a ton of land. If you read, so we have a false sense of security. We also have a period of rampant unfaithfulness. This is even more important. We don't have time to talk much about this, but I would, if you want to know more about the context of the people who receive this prophecy, read Amos, read Hosea, and you will see what awful conditions Israel was in spiritually. Okay, so given the conditions, what would the proper response of Israel look like? One, repentance. Heed and follow the example of the sailors and the Ninevites. Two, hear the prophecies of judgment, which if you read Amos, you read Hosea, there are prophecies of judgment against the nation of Israel. Hear those as opportunities to repent. Embrace, and then third thing, embrace Israel. Embrace your calling as a kingdom of priests and as a holy nation. Let's see. I'm going to turn to Hosea 14 here. I think this captures what the proper response of the Israelites should be. Hosea chapter 14. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more our God, that is, our God to idols. To the work of our hands, in you the orphan finds mercy. Here's the promise that the Lord gives them if they were to repent in such a way. 14:4, verse 4, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon, and so on. Okay, for us, though our situation is quite different, we're not a theocracy, but we are the people of God, and like Israel, like Jonah, we too have an ongoing need for repentance and an ongoing need to re-embrace our identity and our calling. Our God is the same God of Jonah. He is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he relents from disaster. And we can look back in time, unlike the people of God back then, we can look back in time to God's accomplishment of what Hosea 14:4 says, I will heal their apostasy, I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. Church, God has done this in history. It's been accomplished. And we can look back on that. And we can press in our faith because we know that he is both faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this glorious word of assurance that you have healed our apostasy, you do love us freely, and your anger has turned from us. We shall be like the we shall blossom like the lily, we shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. Our roots shall spread out, our beauty shall be like the olive, our fragrance like Lebanon. We shall return and dwell beneath your shadow. Lord, thank you that this promise is true for us, and we know that you will accomplish this. When Jesus, our Lord and Savior, you return to make all things new, we pray in your name, amen.